Always a joy to sing these songs. I have to say that Run and Run, Christ is All My Righteousness. Wow, what lyrics. I hope you go back and listen to that again and think about the lyrics and what that tells us about the gospel. Sometimes songs can capture so well, so clearly the gospel, and that's one of them that gets it, and I love it. So thank you to the team for leading us in that. Let's bow our heads and pray that the Lord would strengthen us so that we can understand His word this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you bring us here to hear your word, and I pray that you would speak through your servant, that you would open our hearts to receive, that we be encouraged and inspired to live for the glory of the one who has given all for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As some of you know, or may know, at least this past summer, I was able for the first time in my life to leave North America and to travel to Paris. I think it was for about 4 nights or so with two of my closest friends. And we went to watch the Olympics. That was cool. It was quite a trip, great fun and fellowship. It was exciting. In addition, though, to the personal excitement, we also got to experience collective excitement, if you will. In fact, I want to maybe say national excitement, so to speak. We'd be walking around Paris and see others wearing USA t-shirts, or just kind of acting American, you know. And there was a sense of community that we experienced, maybe even pride. We'd give high fives and fist bumps to strangers. We had no idea who they were, but it was cool. There was even a different moment of community pride that we experienced when we saw a young man wearing an Armenia t-shirt, and we basically accosted the poor guy, terrified him, and found out that he was also an Armenian American, but from the East Coast. So, oh, man. That's great. Maybe more than our own pride of citizenship, we observed the pride of other nations, which was really neat too. Small nations cheering their teams on, excited, rejoicing. We also saw the joy of the host nation, France. Wow, I have to say. Watching their fans cheer and sing and support their teams, it was quite the sight to behold. Let me say, allez les bleus, okay? Not sure what it means, but go blue, I think. In the Greek and Roman culture, this concept of citizenship, even at the level of smaller cities, what we'd call a polis, was very much a part of one's identity. In some sense, the city that you came from defined you. We are of Athens. We're of Sparta. We're of Rome. The Apostle Paul knew this culture well. He knew that the city from which you came dictated so much about you, customs you kept, the gods or goddesses you worshipped, likely even the dialect that you spoke, maybe the foods that you ate, the folklore that you shared, all from the city you came from. There was truly great pride in citizenship in that culture, far more than what we have these days. Although I think that we have some things that are similar even today. I was thinking of, for instance, East Coast versus West Coast rap, because I know so much about that. Or pride in our sports teams, you know, usually from the city that we grew up in. Even if we later move to another city, we still cheer for the team from where we come from. There was also something very unifying because of the common citizenship. It was pride together. It wasn't individualistic. It was corporate. It was collective. It's kind of like, you know, when the Lakers win, we say, we won. Or like, sadly, last night, we say we lost, but there's collective identity. Keep all this in mind as we approach our text this morning. This morning, we come to the last message in our short topical series on being members of one another. Really, it's a series that we were talking about the local church in. We looked at topics like baptism, how we enter into the body. We discussed some of the one another passages. These require that we be with each other locally so that we can practice them, one another. We talked about spiritual gifts. And even we talked about how the congregation has a role together in the decision making of the church because we are one body. We talked about church discipline. What does it mean to be put out if you've been brought in? We talked about the relationship between the leaders and the church family. And last week we looked at the Lord's Supper and how that ties us together as we have a common Savior, common table, and common redemption. Look, there's a lot that we could cover in a series on the local church, a lot more that we should have talked about. We're going to come back to this theme time and again, very important themes. But this morning, as we look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, I want us to catch the vision that Paul sets forth for those who are citizens of heaven. And almost think of it as one final push to understand just how important we are to each other as members of one another. So please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seat pocket underneath the seat in front of you, It's page 980. Page 980 is Philippians chapter 1 in those Bibles. I ask you, take it out, open it, keep it open as we work through the text this morning. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27. Let's hear what the Apostle Paul tells us here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Amen? May God bless the reading of his holy word. Look, Paul has just expressed his own personal faith and understanding earlier in the first chapter here in Philippians. Famously in verse 21, you probably all know it, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He's writing from prison. He's captive due to preaching the gospel, but more than that, the way Paul describes things, he is actually captive to the gospel. There's always, with Paul, this threat of being executed. He's in prison. He may die in prison. That's the thought. But Paul tells the Philippian Christians that though it would be better for him to die, because if he died, he would be with the Lord, he said, for them, it's better that he remain. And so he was confident that he was going to stay alive to continue to minister to them and to others. He's writing now to encourage them, to build their faith in the triune God, to give them assurance about their Savior and their salvation. And so he turns early in this letter. This is, by the way, probably one of Paul's friendliest letters. I think it's his friendliest letter. And he gives them this important counsel that we just read. Starting with that line, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 27. Look at your Bibles there, verse 27. Here in the ESV that I read, it translates it, "Let your manner of life be worthy." Another translation, the CSB, translates it this way. It says, "As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy." You see, a literal reading of the original language would give us something like this: "Let your conduct as a citizen be worthy of the gospel." There are various ways in the Greek language that Paul could have chosen to say live or conduct yourself or behave. But Paul intentionally chooses here a word that is tied to citizenship. It's almost like Paul is saying to the Philippians, be a good citizen of the gospel. Look, I don't think it's like this anymore, but when I was growing up in public schools, a big deal was made about being a good citizen. How many of you guys remember those days? I don't know if our kids do that these days. Maybe it's just my kids. They're not good citizens. I don't know. We talked about our civic duties. We got citizenship grades. It was actually supposed to teach us about being good Americans. That was the thought. We would say the Pledge of Allegiance. We learned patriotic songs. We celebrated Flag Day and such things. We were taught about serving our country. I think it was JFK who famously said, ask not what your country could do for you, but what? What you can do for your country. Yeah. Philippi was a place made up of retired soldiers from the Roman military. Actually, they were gifted plots of land in Philippi as part of their retirement even. They had great pride in being from Philippi as well as being Romans. It was a Roman colony, and so they had citizenship of Rome. Paul knows who he's writing to, and he uses what is close to their hearts. Basically, Paul is saying, be good citizens, not of Rome, but of heaven. In fact, later on in this letter, in Philippians 3:20, he says explicitly, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 1, Paul is calling them to be good citizens of heaven. But before we turn to what that citizenship looks like, I want you to look at verse 27 again closely, because I want us to see what is the source of our citizenship. See, Paul doesn't actually say anything about heaven here in chapter 1. Though it is implied. Instead, he focuses on the source of our citizenship, and he says that it is the gospel, the good news of Christ. That's the source of our citizenship. He's telling the Philippians that they need to always keep in mind the source of the life that they now have so they can live the way that the Lord intends for them to live. See, when they came to Christ, a lot changed for the Philippian Christians. In some sense, they became bad citizens of Philippi and Rome. You see, they stopped being part of the religious ceremonies that were in Philippi. That was their civic ceremonies, but they stopped being part of it. They couldn't any longer. They stopped worshiping the gods of the Roman pantheon. They stopped their full allegiance to Caesar, at least as a demigod that the rest of Rome would kind of bow down to Caesar. I don't know if you ever experienced anything like this when you first came to Christ. Some sort of separation that begins to occur between you and those that you were close to, between you and the kinds of customs and habits and traditions you once kept. A separation that develops. The things that you used to partake in, well, you realize that they're not right for a Christian any longer. The things that this world don't taste the same anymore. They don't smell right. Even if you were to partake, you realize, well, this isn't natural for a Christian because you've been born again by the gospel. Even certain friends of yours, right? You used to love hanging out with them because of their antics and their craziness maybe. You love that about them, but now you care about them. So you hang out with them with the hope of showing Christ, not participating in what they're doing. But you don't want to go to the same places anymore. You don't want to participate in the same kinds of things anymore. Or maybe you want to, but there's a battle raging inside, spirit versus flesh. In fact, you know you shouldn't participate because that's just not who you are any longer in Christ. What changed? What changed? The gospel of Jesus Christ was declared to you, and you believed and you received it. And that by itself, beloved, changes everything. The good news of who Jesus is as God who took on human flesh, came and lived a righteous life in this world, was betrayed and died an unjust death on the cross, and 3 days later rose from the grave. This event changed everything. Because he did all of this for those who would trust him. Okay, but how would that help those who trust him? What's the process here? Well, our problem was that we failed to live up to our purpose as the image of God. We rebelled against God. We were separated from him in Adam and also by our own sins. Jesus took on flesh to become our representative, one that wouldn't fail like Adam, the first Adam, failed. So Jesus lived the perfectly righteous life that we were meant to live, we were supposed to live, we were designed to live, but he also made payment for the debt that we owed due to our sin and not living the way we were designed to live. So the cross and the grave. But the grave couldn't hold him, right? He rose victorious, revealing that his death and his life were accepted by the Father. Now, those who put their faith in this Jesus have his death as payment for their sins and his life as righteousness put in their account. And so we are now reconciled to God through Jesus if we trust him. We are no longer separated. We are back in a right relationship with the living God because we are in Christ by faith. So now we have light where it used to be darkness. We have life where we used to have death. We now see reality. And we can live in that reality. Why would I ever want to go back to darkness and death? The gospel opened my eyes. It changed my life. It showed me how I can be free. So live like it, Paul is saying. Look at verse 27. That's Paul's point. Worthy of the gospel doesn't mean that we're earning the gospel. It means that since we've been freely given this new life, we are to live in grateful response, that new life. Okay, so what does that look like? Look at verse 27 even closer. Well, here are the responsibilities of our citizenship in the gospel. Look at that language early on. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Beloved, he knows the Philippians understand this military imagery. They understand war. They understand what it means to be battling on the field. He also knows that because they understand war, they understand the need for side by side formation that the Roman military so often used. Beloved, he says, we live side by side. That's the picture of the local church. Side by side, literally shoulder to shoulder. The Roman military had a way of interlocking their formation, so they moved together as one. And they used their shields to fill the gaps that otherwise opened up vulnerabilities. Paul is trying, you can see this image here, to help the Philippians and us have a sense of what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. And so he uses what they know. They need to be united. This is what Paul has in mind, this picture. They need to be willing to strive side by side, shoulder to shoulder, in this life, which is a battle, which is hard. We need each other. We need to understand that there is an enemy out there, a spiritual enemy, and he is trying so hard and often successfully to either divide us, distract us, or destroy us. And sure, he uses human persecution. He uses a culture that says Christians are the problem. He uses subtle tactics like making us care more about politics than we do about Christ. Subtle tactics like using some truth to promote catastrophic lies. This is the picture, beloved, of the local church. I want you to note this. What are they striving side by side for? The faith of the gospel. I believe that's referring not to subjective faith, I believe, but as Paul often does, the objective content of our faith. He says the faith in the gospel or of the gospel. It's the teaching of the word of God. It's doctrine. It's the apostolic teaching. It's our identity. It's who we are. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? That's where their sustenance, their life, their identity, their character, their shaping, their reshaping, their reorientation all came from. We have now the whole canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible. Are we striving for the content, the teaching of Christ? Do we understand that the church, the local church, is a pillar and buttress of the truth? And so let me go back to this picture. This is us for the sake of the truth. How can we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel if we don't know what we believe? If we aren't side by side in what we hold to? By the way, beloved, this is one of the reasons we are so committed to teaching the word here. There is no point to our togetherness without it. And when we lose sight of the truths of the gospel as the driving factor for everything that we do, we end up forgetting our identity as citizens of the gospel. In fact, beloved, we have seen this throughout the history of the church. When other things take center stage instead of Christ and his gospel. Often churches turn into a show or entertainment. The idea may have started out as good. We want to get people to come to church. We want them to come and hear the gospel. But then we realize that it's actually the gospel that's offending people and keeping them away. And so what do? Well, we water down the gospel. Maybe. No, but that's what the world is attracted to. Here's what so many churches believe. Look like the world to attract the world. Beloved, this is so far from what the Bible teaches. It is so distant from what anything you would find in the Scriptures. So if we're striving side by side, beloved, we have to protect each other from this kind of wrong-headed thinking. We've got to defend each other, protect each other, side by side. Other churches focus entirely on mercy ministries and showing the love of Christ. That doesn't sound bad. It's great. Except when it isn't ignited by the gospel, that is the only real mercy that helps beyond the momentary. And it becomes just more humanitarian aid. Humanitarian aid is wonderful. It values those made in the image of God. Great. But if it isn't empowered by the gospel and with the gospel as our purpose, it becomes a worldly band-aid. No, the more we are in the word together, the more we guard against the watering down of the only thing that gives to us life and the only thing we are called to be citizens of. The gospel. And so our striving side by side together is to keep the gospel and God's word as our foundation And from there must flow evangelism, mercy ministries, community, fellowship, and all good works, all as the life of good citizens, citizens of heaven, that is, citizens of the gospel. And I want you to notice the next thing that Paul says. He says, we are not to be afraid. We're not to be frightened. We're not to be intimidated. Look at verse 28. We're not intimidated, especially as we are doing this together. Why would they be intimidated? What does that mean? Well, beloved, it is hard to go against the grain of the world around us, isn't it? Sometimes we feel the pressure to look like the world. I said earlier, whole churches do it. Often we're tempted into feeling like we have to keep up with the world. That's another temptation. We may not have the same persecution that they had back then, but I think that we have a pressure of being ostracized if we don't think the same and pursue the same things that the world finds valuable. And often, beloved, and maybe this is the most subtle tactic of the enemy, often pursuing the things of God slows us down with regard to what the world wants us to measure our success by. If you give too much time to Bible study, you may not be putting in enough time to advance your career. If you spend too many days a month leaving early to serve in mercy ministries, well, you won't get the kind of vacation that everyone else has. If you give too generously to the Lord's work and to those in need, well, your savings and your stocks, and those won't be good enough when compared to your worldly friends. Do some, the enemy says, but not too much. Subtle lies from the enemy. Are we defending each other from that? Side by side? Regarding ostracism, if you don't share the same views as the world, me and mine first, pleasure above people, no authority over me but me, you can't tell me what to do, you will be looked at as a bigot or a fool or as though you're stuck in the dark ages. Paul says, don't be frightened, don't be intimidated. Live boldly for God's truth. Boldly. We don't compromise with the world. We don't want to look like the world. We don't share the values of the world. We stand firm for Christ because we are citizens of the gospel. Look at verse 28. If we are not frightened and we stay the course, if we're not frightened or intimidated and not influenced by the world, if we stay the course, if we, like the citizens of the gospel, putting our heart and devotion into the things of God, regardless of the pressures and influences around us, being all in, like the youth, okay? I've got my bracelet on youth. Talking about these days, you know what happens? It convicts those accusing us. They wonder, is there something to what they're saying? Why don't I live for anything with that same kind of confidence? Why aren't these Christians backing down? Why do they seem to be okay even suffering for this God they worship? I remember a decade ago now, Pastor Haig and I left our pastoral positions together, not knowing if in the coming months we'd have a paycheck or not. Fun times. Actually, we scrambled to think of alternative plans. Haig has skills. I don't. So that was hard. But we knew that we had to leave the positions that we were in because we believed the gospel was being compromised. Another pastor said of our situation, I didn't agree with their leaving, but it was clear that the conviction was sincere. Leaving with no assurance they would have another month's pay. And then he said, I don't think I could ever do that. I believe it got him thinking. Maybe it even convicted him. And he had to ask, would I stand for the gospel even if my livelihood depended on it? Beloved, when we stand firm, it convicts. When we compromise, it makes the world think that they're just fine. Look at verses 29 and 30. The privileges of our citizenship. Notice the language. It has been granted to you. That word translated granted in the ESV is the verbal form of the word grace. In other words, Paul is saying it has been graced to you. This, what Paul is describing, is God's gift and grace to his people. And what does he go on to say? Not only have we been given grace to believe in Christ, remember we're citizens of the gospel, born again by this message, but we are also given grace to suffer for his sake. That's grace to you. It's God's favor, his kindness. It is a privilege, beloved, to belong to Jesus. And it is a privilege then to suffer for his namesake. Because it says, I'm with him and I'm not ashamed and he will not be ashamed of me. I can't help but think of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, arrested for preaching in Jesus' name. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, they were so terrified of the movement of Christians growing and expanding as it was. And so they go and they have this meeting, and the Rabbi Gamaliel, he says, let them go, let them be, and see what God does. Because he says, if it is from God, you're not going to stop it anyway. Wise words from the rabbi. And then we read the following. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Ouch. They were beaten, criticized, hated, persecuted. But then we read this. Then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Amen? Wow. They understood that to be able to stand up for Jesus, to live for him, to serve him, to proclaim him to the world, regardless of the circumstances, was a privilege. To be able to suffer for the one who suffered far more for us, that is grace. That's a privilege worthy of being celebrated. I can suffer for Jesus because he is worthy, and it is better to be tied to him in suffering than without him anywhere with anything else. Because suffering for him is always light and momentary and leads to eternal life and joy, which is why, beloved, if we are afraid and if we compromise, if we allow the world to influence us, one day we're going to wake up with the greatest of all regret, realizing that we refuse to suffer for the one who suffered for us and for nothing, because it's only the gospel that can change lives. Now look, we shouldn't go out of our way to be persecuted. Okay, we're not looking to be persecuted. And if we're being persecuted for our bad attitudes or our wrong views or our ungodliness, that's on you. We shouldn't intentionally do things to get a visceral response and opposition and antagonism like so many Christians seem to do, particularly on Twitter these days, or X, I'm sorry, still can't get it right. But we should not so fear conflict, persecution, an inconvenience that we live in such a way as to avoid anything that costs us and might lead to suffering. We are in this together. We are fellow citizens of the gospel. We have responsibilities, including being united and willing to live and battle side by side for the gospel. We are in this together, beloved. We need to remind each other. We need to stand beside each other. We need to push each other, redirect each other. We also have privileges, including the privilege of believing in him and suffering for him. I was thinking to myself, a soldier enlists saying, I want to serve my country. They get this message. And often I've seen that it's immigrants who join the military and want to serve. And I've heard their witness before, and they say sometimes something like this: this country has done so much for me that I want to give back. I want to serve. Imagine if we had this mindset about the gospel of God's grace that brings us into His kingdom. We don't live this way to become part of the kingdom. We live this way grateful that we are part of His kingdom. Lord, give us strength to serve You together until we see You face to face. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we have to remember where our citizenship comes from and how we identify. Who are we? What makes us tick? What's the purpose of our being and our living? And we pray, Lord, that we would know that because the source of our citizenship is the gospel, the responsibilities and the purpose of our citizenship is the gospel. And we experience profound privileges because of and for the gospel. May we live for You each and every day. Help us to side by side strive together. Lord, this is the body You've called us to. Like the Roman military, help us to interlock our shields and to march with one mind, one spirit, and one purpose. For Your glory and by Your grace alone, in Jesus' name, amen.